We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and we will read verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. One of the most important questions you can ask is, how can my sins be forgiven? How can my conscience get relief from its accusations? Where is forgiveness to be found for my innumerable sins? When you were hearing today about the Savior, when he was being crucified and praying to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps as you thought on those words, you were asking yourself, how can I have a share in that intercession, that I would know that Jesus was praying for me, that my sin would be forgiven? Well, the answer, again, is found in the gospel. And the way to receive forgiveness is not complicated. It is not hard to understand. To be delivered from our guilt is not something that is a mystery. The gospel is plain. The word of the Lord is clear. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is the message that Peter brought to Cornelius. He was sent specifically to proclaim the gospel to Cornelius and his family. As the apostles did previous to this, they went about preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The way of peace is in the gospel. It is through him and through his name, which is simply the revelation of himself. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins is simply the forgiveness of sins. And this text answers your question, how can my sins be forgiven? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. And so we will consider this part of God's word with this, especially in view, how our sins may be forgiven. And we will consider, first of all, the person that is spoken of here. He is the friend of sinners. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the person. Secondly, the blessing. And the blessing is the forgiveness of sins. This is the blessing that is proclaimed to sinners like you and me, that our sins may be forgiven. And in the third place, we will consider the duty, and that is faith in Christ. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It is by faith in him, it is by trusting in Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. And that's our duty, to trust in him for salvation. And in the fourth place, the invitation, that is, for everyone who believes, their sins will be forgiven. Whosoever, here is a clear invitation. You are invited, you are urged to come to Christ for salvation. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Do you desire your sins to be forgiven? Do you want a full and free pardon? And do you want to know that your sins are forgiven? Hear the word of the Lord. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. First of all, the person who is the friend of sinners. But we begin by thinking about another person, and that is Cornelius. Just for a moment, a centurion and a one who was devout. And that is someone who feared the Lord. And that is not someone simply who professed to be a believer in the true religion, but he actually feared God from the heart. And so he was devout by the grace of God, and he knew about the religion that was true and that was based upon the scriptures of the Old Testament. And God had been preparing him to receive the gospel itself through the mouth of Peter. And so, as you know, Peter had a vision, and that was preparing him to go to a Gentile, someone who was not a Jew, and preach to him, that is Cornelius. And he was directed to go to go with the messengers to Cornelius's house to preach the word to him. Peter was sent to Cornelius to proclaim specifically and very clearly the way of salvation and how our sins may be forgiven. We look at verse 34 for a moment. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He is saying that salvation is not based upon any merit of someone. God is not respecting someone's background as the reason to show that person favor. Salvation is not limited to any one nation rather than another. But in verse 35, we read, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, in that verse, Peter is not declaring the way of salvation, but he is proclaiming the fact that wherever there is the evidence of grace, God is pleased with that person. Not because they have worked hard and they're working out their own righteousness and therefore God favors them, but they're fearing God and working righteousness, doing good things from the heart out of love to God. That is evidence that God is pleased with him. And that can be applied to Cornelius. It was the grace of God that made Cornelius devout. And it was through the truth. Cornelius had some knowledge of the Old Testament. The Jews had their synagogues everywhere, and he would be acquainted with the true religion. And ultimately, his faith was in Messiah, that is Christ to come. Well, Christ had come, and Cornelius needed the gospel to be preached more clearly to him. And that's what Peter was doing. But the point is, in verse 35, that it doesn't matter what nation it is. If the work of grace has begun in the heart, and there's the evidence of it in their life, then we, the apostles, don't have the right to expect more from that person than God himself requires. God is pleased with the good works of that Gentile as evidence of grace, and so should we be pleased with that evidence. God is not requiring God is not requiring the Gentiles to do the works of the ceremonial law, to be circumcised, to attend all the temple rituals and so on. No, salvation is free, and it is not confined to the Jews, but it is going out to sinners throughout the whole world, and God is not requiring them to embrace certain ceremonial practices. That is the point here. It's all preparing Cornelius to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and therefore to be baptized. But again, I believe that Cornelius was already converted. He already was one who feared God. He had a measure of the knowledge of the truth, and he was a saved soul. But Peter was there to preach the gospel more clearly to him and to the rest of his family. So in verse 36, Peter continues and says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know." So the coming of Christ was known to them. And indeed, the gospel was preached first to the Jews. We're not denying that. Peter is not disclaiming that fact. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." But the gospel is not confined to Israel, because look at the end of verse 36. "He is Lord of all." And so the one who purchased the blessings of salvation, he is Lord of all the nations. And this is what has been proclaimed, published throughout all Judea, verse 37, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so, again, this word had not been concealed. Jesus proclaimed the word openly. The apostles went to all the cities of Israel and preached the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. This was well known. It was preached to everyone. And the message was this. Here's the person of the message, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is central to the gospel. Here is the person that Peter was proclaiming to Cornelius. And notice this, Jesus of Nazareth, it is the name of Christ that was derided, that people ridiculed. But now it's the name by which he is honored, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth was not only a carpenter at Nazareth, he was the one who went about doing good. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, doing good, helping people, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So this is he's speaking about the public ministry of Christ. Jesus performed many miracles. He cured the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He even raised the dead. All of this is proof that his claims were true. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. The miracles confirmed and were proof of that claim. And God was with him. God was strengthening him by the Holy Spirit. And God was with him as this as well, being in him. Because Jesus is God himself, and he claimed to be equal with God. He is a distinct person from the Father, and yet as to his divine essence, he is one with the Father. So Peter says, God was with him. And this is what Peter witnessed himself. We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He's saying, Cornelius, this has been reported to you. You heard this, perhaps from afar off. You had it reported to you, but I'm here to tell you, I saw it with my own eyes. We are eyewitnesses of Jesus of Nazareth and all the work that he did, all the miracles he performed, and we heard all that he taught, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Yes, this is a tragedy. They killed this one who went about doing good. They nailed him to the cross, and he showed much love, infinite love, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was pouring out not only his lifeblood, but his soul unto death, and being hanged on a tree. It was for a specific purpose that God had from eternity, that it would be through Christ dying on the cross that sinners of mankind would be forgiven. And this is, again, Peter proclaiming the way of salvation. He is preaching peace by Jesus Christ. If we want peace in our souls, we want the forgiveness of sins, then how we need to hear exactly what Peter was conveying to Cornelius. That's why we're trying to go over this, because salvation begins with knowledge. You need to know who to believe in. This is the person that Peter is proclaiming to Cornelius, and through Cornelius to you. This is the word of salvation that has come to you tonight here in Auckland. And Peter is setting forth the contrast now between what the Jews did to Christ, they hanged him on a tree, and what God did to Christ for him, his only begotten son. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. This is what God did. The one who was crucified by sinners who hated him and showed malice to him. And as we were hearing this morning, it was never harder to forgive than it was at that place of Golgotha. Such cruelty was manifested. They hanged him on a tree. The one who was God himself and showed infinite love to sinners, doing all of these good works for them, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. This is the one they crucified. But God treated him differently. God loved his son, and him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. God made him visible, showed him openly. And that was to prove that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. God showed him openly. And yet, verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Again, he's saying, we're eyewitnesses of what Christ did. We saw him even after he was raised from the dead. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. But why does he say, not to all the people, but unto witnesses? Well, perhaps the reason is this, that it was not fit for the Lord Jesus Christ to subject himself in his risen condition to another rejection, to a second rejection of him in person. It wasn't right that the risen Lord would be in front of sinners who are still scoffing, still mocking, still rejecting. And so Jesus confined his self-disclosure and indeed his public witness to his disciples who loved him. That was the only right and fitting procedure, that Jesus would be known or be seen by his own disciples, witnesses of him who rose from the dead. And it was through the witnesses that the good news of salvation would be brought to others. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Jesus sent his apostles to testify, that is, to solemnly bear witness and to preach as public heralds, to authoritatively proclaim the good news of salvation. But first of all, that he was the judge. You would think, well, this is the gospel. He's proclaiming the way of forgiveness. But he begins by reminding everyone, Jesus is the judge. God has set him forth as the judge of all the earth, and the proof that he is the judge of all the earth is that God raised him from the dead. There is abundant evidence then that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Lord of all, and he is judge of the living and the dead. That is all people, those who are alive now, those who are dead, those who will live hereafter, all generations. Jesus will judge everyone, past, present, and future. Let us remember that. Yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He comes down and he speaks to us. He invites us to come to him for forgiveness. But he's also Lord of all. And this is what we need to take into account as we consider his name, his self-revelation. He is the prophet and the priest and the king. He is Lord of all. He is judge of quick and dead. This is nothing to trifle with. This is a message from the Lord of heaven. And he sends his ambassadors to proclaim his word and to call sinners to himself. Prophets long ago testified to this one who is the Savior of sinners, as we have it in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To him, to this same person, the prophets give witness to this man, to this Lord, that this same person whom the Jews crucified and slew and hanged on a tree, and the one God raised up from the dead, the prophets testify of him. And the prophets testify that salvation and forgiveness of sins is through him. Now, the prophets is speaking about basically the whole Old Testament revelation. We're not to confine ourselves with specific texts of Scripture that point to Christ and give specific predictions of what Jesus did. We can do that, but that's not necessarily the meaning here. To him give all the prophets witness. All that is revealed in the Old Testament is ultimately pointing to this man, Christ Jesus, who is the judge of quick and dead. All the Old Testament prophets, the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the Old Testament books of the kings, and they're all ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. And yet, it is very helpful to look at specific texts, to think about how clearly the Old Testament predicted that Christ would come, that he would be born in Bethlehem, Malachi, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would come to the temple, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that he would be pierced in his hands and feet, Psalm 22, and Jeremiah chapter 23, this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, the one that we are to confide in and rely upon to be covered with his righteousness. Why? So that we might be pardoned and accepted. Yes, the prophets are testifying to the fact that it is through Jesus Christ that we receive remission of sins. To him, that is Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That is his name. All that Peter has basically proclaimed up to this point, he's been declaring the name of the Lord. Through his name, that simply means through the revelation of himself. The name of God is God as he reveals himself. And where does he reveal himself? In his word. Through his name, that is through the name of Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That is through the revelation of Christ crucified that Peter was proclaiming this very moment, through the name of the Lord, through the revelation of the good news. It's through the knowledge of the good news of salvation that whoever believes in him would receive forgiveness of sins. So if you accept the revelation, through the knowledge of that revelation, trusting in Christ revealed to you in the gospel, your sins are forgiven. And that leads us to the second thing, the blessing that is preached, even the forgiveness of sins. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins or remission of sins, which you see in the margin is simply the forgiveness or pardon of sins. And how great is this blessing? As David says in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose sin is covered, that is, sin is forgiven. That's a great blessing. But do we appreciate the blessing? Do we consider forgiveness to be a blessing? Not if we don't know what sin is. Not if we haven't felt our sin to be a burden. We do need to be reminded about the fact of sin. That sin is the transgression of God's law. The word sin in the Old Testament means missing the mark. Let's say you have a bow and arrow and you have a target before you. You're aiming to strike the target, to hit the target, but you miss. You take another arrow and you miss again, and you keep missing, and you're missing all the time. You spend all the arrows and you've missed the target with each one of them. Well, that's what our sins are doing. Our hearts should aim for the law of God to be obedient, but we keep missing. We keep missing. We're sinning. We're deviating. We're turning away from the law of God. That's the disobedience of our nature. That's the disobedience of our practice. It is sin. It is a sinful condition. That's your heart and mine, as we are by nature. Apart from a work of grace, we are sinful. We're nothing but sinners. And we are constantly missing the mark of the perfect law of God. To be in this sinful condition, a state of sin and misery, is to be under the curse of God. That's the reality. This is why it's so important that we seek the forgiveness of sins, because of ourselves, we are under the wrath and curse of God. What is the curse? It is to be under the curse is to be set apart to destruction. To be under the curse is to be set apart to endure eternal misery. Isn't that a fearful thing? If we are under the curse of God, we are set apart. The sentence of God has been passed, and that soul that sinneth shall die. How we need that sentence to be reversed. How we need our sins forgiven. Or we will remain under the wrath and curse of God forever. Children, are you listening? If you have not believed in Jesus, you are under the wrath and curse of God. God sets you apart to endure eternal flames of fire in hell forever. This moment you are under the curse of God. If you don't have Christ, if you're not trusting in Him, the wrath of God abideth on you. The wrath of God is resting upon you this moment. You may not feel it. You may not sense it. You may not know it. But if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this moment you're under the wrath and curse of God. And if you die this moment, you will be cast into hell forever and suffer the flames of divine wrath forever and ever. Isn't this a solemn thing? If it would but register in our souls, it would cause fear and trembling. How we need our sins forgiven. And what good news it is to the trembling soul, a person who is convicted in their conscience about their sin, to hear that their sins may be forgiven. Isn't this good news? Peter was preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Paul went to Antioch and Pisidia and brought good news. He says, "Men and brethren, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Be it known unto you, therefore," I want you to know this, "men and brethren, that through this man," that is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness of sins is preached to you. And forgiveness of sins is through this man, Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And whosoever believeth in him, doesn't matter who that person is, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. If you believe in Jesus this moment, your sins will be forgiven, every one of them. Forgiveness. Is there any more precious word in the Bible than forgiveness? We know that the name of Jesus is more precious. His name is his ointment poured forth. But this man, Jesus, he is so precious partly because of this, that through this man our sins may be forgiven. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that is the revelation of himself, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, remission, again, is simply forgiveness. It's translated forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's the same word. So it's translated remission in our text. It's translated forgiveness in Ephesians 1:7. It is the usual word in the New Testament Greek for forgiveness. And what it means is sins are let go. It is the sending away of sin. Sin is no longer bound to the sinner who is forgiven. Those sins have been let go. It's as if a person has sins bound to him or her. And perhaps we can illustrate it for the little children. What if your parents gave you a job, which I hope they wouldn't do this kind of job, that you didn't know how to do? Or someone, your friend, gave you a job, or somebody gave you a job that you didn't really know how to do it. And every time you made a mistake, they would put a sticker on your back with a big X. Every time you made a mistake, and you were making mistakes all day long, and one sticker after another is put on your back. All these X's all over your shirt, all over your clothes, X's everywhere, they're bound to you. Then you look at yourself in the mirror, and all you see is X's all over you. Well, we can take that as a picture of your sins being bound to you. One sin after another, one miss after another, one miss after another. All of those sins tightly bound to you, bound to your conscience, bound to your soul, bound to you. Every one of your sins from your youth to this very present moment. And some of you are in your teens, and some of you are in your 20s, and some of you are much older than that. And every sin is bound to you if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus. Every sin is bound to you. All your sins are tightly attached to you. And what a great mercy it would be if all those sins were let go, if all those sins could be unloosed from you and be sent away. The sending away of sins, that's the forgiveness of sins. They're all sent away. You're rid of them. They're gone. It's interesting to think about the Old Testament word for pardon or forgive. It is literally lift. Sins are lifted. So the idea, of course, then is sin no longer bound to you, but lifted up from your back and carried away. They're sent away. That's the New Testament word. And so that reminds us of the sins of every believer are cast into the depths of the sea. They are sent away into the land of oblivion, to no man's land. They're all gone. In other words, they're forgiven for everyone who believes. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Their sins will be sent away. This is revealed so plainly in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we considered it on Sabbath evening recently. The Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord as the one who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. David recognized that God was merciful and ready to forgive. Psalm 86, verse 5, that we sang this morning. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Well, that word, if I have it correctly in my notes here, is a word for forgiveness that is speaking about God alone forgiving sin. Ready to forgive is one word. God is forgiving. Isn't that encouraging to know that God's nature is a forgiving nature? He delights in mercy. He is ready to forgive. Again, the prophets give witness to the fact that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We'll quote two prophets. One is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And of course, while the Messiah is not spoken of there specifically, yet Isaiah is full of proclamations about Christ who was to come, the servant of the Lord, the one who would endure the cross, the one who gave him his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair and would not hide his face from shame and spitting. He gave himself to the sufferings of the cross. Why? To purchase the forgiveness of sins, that whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. And then Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, where he is speaking about the covenant of grace, and he says, "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's the covenant of grace being revealed, and Jesus is the mediator of the covenant of grace. It is through his name that forgiveness of sins comes, and whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. This is what Jesus commanded his apostles to do, to proclaim forgiveness of sins. Luke 24, verse 47, he directs his apostles that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is through his name. And again, his name includes the fact that he died on the cross for sin. The name of the Lord is the revelation of Christ in the gospel, that he went to the cross, that he was nailed to the wood of the tree, that his hands and feet were pierced, his blood was shed, as he told his disciples, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's why his blood was shed, for the forgiveness of sins. When you think about the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is symbolized in the cup of wine at the Lord's table, the blood of Christ was shed for this one purpose, the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven? When you think about the blood of Jesus, what is the blood of Christ for? But for the forgiveness of sins. Why should your sins not be forgiven when the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins? Why not yours? Is it possible for your sins to be forgiven? What does the Word of God say? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In the third place, the duty, and that is faith in Christ. You're asking, can I receive forgiveness? Can my sins be forgiven? What do I need to do in order to have my sins forgiven? The Bible is clear. The Word of God is not confusing. There are some religions that claim the Bible is very difficult. You need us to explain it to you. And that's how they get a following, because they attempt to give simple explanations of what they claim is very difficult, and what they're doing is leading people into error, if not heresy. They're leading people astray. I'm thinking, for example, of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't need the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses to explain the Word of God. We have it very clearly. He that believeth on him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The minister's work is not always to explain and teach, expound and make it clear, but to urge you to come to Christ for that forgiveness. You know what to do. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Why are you not forgiven then? If you know that it's through faith of Christ, why are you not coming to him? Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So you heard his name. You know the revelation. You know the way of salvation. The gospel has been preached to you many times. You know that it is through the shedding of his blood that sins may be forgiven. What is your response to this? How do you react to the gospel? Is it just an interesting story? Is it something you've heard so many times and it's not as interesting as it used to be, perhaps? What is your response to the good news of the gospel? The response should be joy. The response should be, oh, this is what I need. It's exactly what I need. Oh, that I might have it for myself. Well, the name of the Lord is brought to you, this revelation of the good news of salvation. It should be a remarkable thing to you to know that while others have been passed by and they don't have the knowledge of the gospel, yet you do. There are countries that are full of Islamic teaching or teaching about Hinduism or ancestor worship, and there are just pockets here and there in those countries that have the gospel preached to them. But you are hearing the gospel every week, and the name of the Lord is known to you. This revelation, this gospel message is brought to you, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And whosoever of you believes in him shall receive this remission of sins. So I hope you're listening very carefully again. And I hope this will not be bouncing off of you as if you never heard it, and you go on another week as if you just heard something you've heard all your life and it doesn't really matter to you. It makes no big difference to you. We're not just trying to fill up the time. We're not just going about an intellectual exercise. We are hearing the word of God, a message from heaven, and that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, friend, this has to do with your life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Have you sinned? Then you're going to die, unless you believe in Jesus. This has to do with your very life, or eternal death. And so I hope you're asking, what is it to believe in Christ? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, it begins with knowledge. It begins with true belief of that knowledge. Believing to be true whatever is revealed in the Word of God, which ultimately points to Christ himself. It begins with accepting the name, receiving the knowledge of the truth, to believe that Christ is the only Savior of sinners, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You believe that? Is that first and foremost in your creed? Or are you being swayed a little by the media and what you hear almost every other day? There's other ways to God. That's what the world says. It all meets in the same place. That's what people will say at work, perhaps, in some places of work, that there are other roads to heaven, and we're all just trying to do our best to get there. No, that's not what the gospel says. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what is being proclaimed to you. You begin with the clear knowledge of the truth. There is none other name. There's no other way of salvation but Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you put your amen to that. And you're not letting go of that. You're not going to be swayed at all by other ideas and philosophies and religions. No. But you assent. That is, you believe firmly the truth of God. But not only assent, not only believe it to be true, but to trust it or trust in it. And more specifically, trust in Christ himself. Think about that word trust. That's what believing is. It is trusting in Christ for salvation. It is depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sins. We want to be as clear and plain as possible to as many as possible tonight. Do you trust your parents to keep you safe when they're driving on the road or when they lock the doors at night and you're sleeping soundly in your bed? Do you trust your parents to keep you safe and make sure everything is fine? Of course you do. But are you trusting in the Lord Jesus to save your soul? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Do you go to him in your heart and say, Lord, please save me. I know there's no other Savior. Only thou can save me. I look to thee, Lord. I trust thee to save me. And I feel safe looking to thee. I'm trying to help you understand what believing is. The Lord doesn't speak to us in riddles. Believing in Jesus is being persuaded that there is no other Savior. And you're brought to trust in him for that salvation. It is looking away from other saviors, so-called. Looking away from other hopes of being saved. In other words, some people, they trust in themselves, that they're righteous and that their righteousness is going to get them to heaven. And they think, I'm a good person. I'm sure God will look at me and say, you have done your best, so-and-so, and I will let you into heaven. So what they're doing is trusting in their own righteousness. They think that they're probably good enough to get to heaven, but no one is. And if a person is trusting in Jesus, that person is saying, I'm not going to depend upon my own righteousness. I reject, I look away from my own goodness. I will never be saved by being good enough. I need the righteousness of Christ. So I reject my own righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. I trust the Lord Jesus alone for righteousness to go to heaven. Are you trusting in Jesus alone for righteousness to go to heaven? Think about what trust is. It is relying. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you're believing in Jesus, you are relying on him to take away your sins and to bring you to heaven by his own righteousness. So let's try to put it this way. When you sit on a chair, you are resting on that chair, aren't you? And you expect that chair to hold you up. And you're not thinking this chair is going to collapse any moment and you're going to fall down. No, you expect that chair to hold up as you rest upon the chair. Well, if you are trusting in Jesus, your heart is resting on him. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are expecting him. You're expecting him to take away your sin. You feel in your soul that he will not fail you. That as the word of God says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. You believe that. And you believe this, that if I trust in Jesus this moment, I know from the word of God, my sins will be forgiven. Now let me ask you a question briefly. How many of you are convinced of that? How many of you are firm in your heart and you're saying to yourself, I know that this moment, if I truly trust in Jesus, that's a big question if I'm trusting him. But I know that if I am trusting in Jesus, I will be forgiven this very moment. That's how much I believe the word of God. I believe this verse, what it says, exactly what it says. It's true. Well, you can start there. Because if you haven't come that far, you're not going to be easily led to actually trust in Jesus for that forgiveness. You've got to start with this, that you know it's true. You believe it's true. You're putting your hope in this text, in this truth, in this promise. That whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Lord, help me to believe. Because as soon as I believe, I'll be forgiven. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so as you rest upon that chair, believing that chair is going to hold you up, it's not going to collapse under you, you're resting on Christ as the only one that can save you, the only one that can keep you out of hell, the only name, Jesus Christ, that can deliver you from the lowest hell. And that's your hope, Jesus Christ and him crucified, looking only to him and his perfect righteousness, looking only to his precious blood for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So the gospel is plain. The word of God does not confuse people. It's not supposed to confuse. We're here to do our best to help you understand it. But you need to accept it is plain. And don't try to make it confusing by your own objections and doubts and what if this and that. But hold fast the word of God. Lay hold of the promise. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. If you are relying on him this moment, if you're looking to him alone for salvation and rejecting your own righteousness, you're forgiven this moment. This text applies to you. This is good news for your soul. And ask the Lord to help you know it and assure you of it, that your sins are forgiven. And now you might ask, who is this exactly for? Well, that brings us to the fourth point, and that is the invitation. We might say the open invitation to receive forgiveness, and it is to everyone who believes. No one is excluded from this offer. Everyone who believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's how it can be translated. Everyone who believes. That means whoever it is. Everyone who believes, and everyone should believe. And we are commanded to believe. This is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in him without exception will have all their sins forgiven. Doesn't matter if they are rich or poor. It doesn't matter if they're brilliant or ignorant. It doesn't matter. Whatever their background, whatever their ethnicity, their people group, whatever it is, people of all kinds of backgrounds and experiences, it doesn't matter. What matters is if you believe. If you believe in him, if you trust him to save you, he will pardon you. He will take away your sins. Doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or 17 or 70 or 80. It doesn't matter. What matters is if you trust him. If you trust him. May I trust him, you ask? As I said already, you're commanded to trust in him. You're invited. You're encouraged. You have every reason to trust in him for salvation, because you'll lose nothing but gain everything. And above all, you'll gain the forgiveness of sins. Who would not want their sins forgiven? What a special ring the word forgiveness has. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. What a wonderful phrase that is. And it's through him, forgiveness is through him who purchased that peace, who made peace by the blood of his cross. The apostle says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is our peace. If you want forgiveness, if you want peace, you need Christ, go to him. We can't put it plainer. As Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. You're hungry, you need food, well, go to him. So, you're feeling the weight of your sins. You feel guilty. You know that the sentence of condemnation hangs over you. The wrath and curse of God hangs over you. Go to Jesus. Plead the promise. Take this promise in your hand and say, Lord, thou hast said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Lord, this is my only hope. There's no other place to go to. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But you might say, but there are objections, are there not? I need the Holy Spirit to help me believe, and until I have that, well, then there's no hope for me. Well, yes, you do need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is promised and offered. And it is by his power that sinners come to Christ. But let me remind you, when the Spirit works, he points you to your duty. And your duty is to come now as you are. The Spirit shows you plainly that you are to come to Christ without delay. The Bible never says, wait for a motion of the Spirit before you come to Christ. The Bible says, come to Jesus now as you are. If you can find a text in the Bible that says, wait for a special feeling or a special motion of the Spirit to come to Jesus and then come to him, show me. But until that happens, I refuse to teach anything like that, to wait till you feel. You must come now as you are. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible presses upon you to come without a moment's delay. If you delay, then you might delay till you're in hell. And there'll be no open door then, even though you knock as loud as you can, Lord, open to us. The answer is no, I never knew you. Come now while there is hope. Come now while there is time. Come now, come today. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. Hear his voice today. And harden not your heart. And do not close the door of your heart any longer. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the time to come. Now is the time to trust. Now is the time to go to Jesus. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Peter was sent to Cornelius so that he would tell him words, verse 14, that's Acts chapter 11, verse 14, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Do you want to be saved? Well, listen to these precious words. The words that convey to you the knowledge of a full and free pardon, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive. Then that word receive means take at once, receive instantly, without any process to go through, without any delay or waiting period. There's no good works prescribed to you to put you on trial, but this very, very moment, whosoever believeth in him shall receive at once remission of sins. And it's a wonderful thing to receive forgiveness. And if you know that your sins are forgiven, you will surely declare it. You will be saying, come here, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You will go on mourning and weeping over forgiven sin. Rabbi Duncan says, when the list of forgiven sin is put in our hands, think of that. Yes, the sins are sent away, but at the same time, you can't forget them. You know what you've done, but the knowledge of that just makes you continue to be in awe and admiration of the mercy of God in Christ. When that list of forgiven sin is put in our hands, we see how eternally we owe him a debt of praise unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we heed the gospel call. Come, for all things are now ready. Bless thy word, bless the gospel to our souls and to each one for the remission of sins. Oh, that we would be fleeing to Jesus, each and every one of us, going to Christ for that pardon, that forgiveness. Oh, to have our sins all forgiven. Be with us now. Help us to sing thy praise in conclusion and accept us for Jesus' sake. Amen.